There are so many things about the Lord Jesus that are beautiful things. And displayed in the Lord Jesus in the most excellent and beautiful ways. That it makes human beings say, could I be like that? But if you're like I am, you feel like you fall short too much and you're tempted to believe that it's impossible. And yet there are communicable attributes of God. Things that are true about God that in some degree can be true about us. One of those things is humility. I worked with a pastor once. His name was Larry Whiteford. Pastor Whiteford, Pastor Pine, you would love to have had him here because that man could sing. Had a beautiful Irish tenor voice, just a huge voice. And not a big man, but a huge voice and a good man. And he was so kind to me. I worked with him and early in my ministry when I needed a lot of forgiveness and a lot of tolerance. Well, I guess I still do, but especially then. He had this little orange Honda. You remember that, Lois? He had a little tiny orange Honda. Must have not been the original color because I've never seen another car quite this orange. And he would just buzz around. He was a little guy, and he would just buzz around and make his pastoral calls in that little orange Honda. And I noticed that he would park the car when he got to church. He would park the car all the way on the far side of the parking lot, and then he would just stride in, you know. And I think one day I must have said to him, why don't you have your own parking place? Because a lot of times when you go to a church, there's a special parking place for the senior pastor, you know. Little parking places next to it for the other pastors. I'm glad you're laughing about that. And he said, no, you know, there are elderly folks in our church that really could use those places. And he said, Ken, I like to park my car farther away because it's good for me to walk. And that way, on the way in, I can pray for people when I pass their cars. I thought that was such a neat thing. I loved him for that. So when I took another church one day, I noticed there was a special parking place, which my flesh liked, the senior pastor parking place, and the little parking places next to it for the other guys. And so I said right away, you know what, we need to take those signs down and make those visitors parking. And so we did. And right away, they put up visitors parking signs there, and then I parked my car away, and I practiced what Pastor Whiteford did. I tried to walk in, think about people and what they were going through, and pray for them while I was doing that. One day, I remember walking past the place where the signs were, thinking, I'm glad I'm not like those other pastors. Those proud guys, you know, that have senior pastor parking places. I'm glad I'm a humble guy with no parking place. You see what I mean? I mean, sin is tough to root out of your life, and pride is probably the root of all sin. It is hard to root out. Pride is a sin that thrives in a religious environment. I mean, you can be a pastor and still struggle with pride a lot. It's true. How can the beautiful things about Jesus, how can they be true of us? How could I be like Jesus in humility? I have to tell you, honestly, I told my wife I was going to preach on this. She said, you better not. Oops, there I went again. And I pressed her. I said, why not? She says, that's probably not going to go well. So obviously this is something I need, amen? If my wife is saying, you better not do that. And so let me give you a little disclaimer, a little caveat before I say anything about like my message on humility. This would be the caveat. Do you remember the story of John Wesley, who was a missionary before he was saved? You knew that, right? He was a missionary before he was saved, ran into some believing Moravians, and he got saved. And he wasn't sure he was saved, and he asked somebody, what should I do? And they said to him, preach the gospel until you're converted, and then preach the gospel because you're converted. Well, I don't know about that, but I do know this. I do know the things of God are true, and I've tasted of them in the moments of in my life when I have, by the grace of God, tasted a little bit. I know that it tastes good and I want more. I just don't want to pretend that I'm farther down the road than I really am, but I want to talk to you in the month of November about some of the things that are true about the Lord Jesus. Some of the things about the Lord Jesus that are not just true but beautiful things Bible terminology would be glorious things, and we've talked about that before. We're going to talk about that again. In the month of November, every message, we'll have a missionary at mid-month, and we'll have communion service tonight, and we'll have that same emphasis during our communion service tonight. We have a baptism, and we have the communion service tonight. We have a missionary report. It'll be a wonderful service tonight. And there's something on my heart that I want to share around the communion table. It won't take long, but I think it's very powerful. And so every one of our services in the month of November, and as we approach, obviously, in December, we'll transition into Christmas preaching, and I hope that you'll bring folks to come and be a part of that. But in the month of November, every single message is going to be about the Lord Jesus, a special quality of the Lord Jesus, a special glory of the Lord Jesus, a special excellence of the Lord Jesus. And the purpose of this is really to help you understand how to change. In particular, today we're talking about how to have the humility of Christ in our own experience, how the humility of Christ could be true in us. That's kind of what we're going to be talking about in the next few minutes. But throughout every message, we're going to be talking about other qualities of Christ-likeness that we covet and that we would like to have in our lives, like His humility, or like His generosity, or like His gratitude, or like His joy, or for instance, His conviction, or His mercy, things that make Jesus really beautiful to us. How can we be like that? And what the Bible teaches is interesting. The Bible teaches that we become like what we admire. We become like what we worship. Even if we worship something bad, even if we worship something that's not true. As a matter of fact, in the Psalm 135, don't turn there, that's not my text, but it's a comment that I wanted to make. In Psalm 115 and in Psalm 135, both of these passages warn against idolatry. And what they say is, if you worship an idol, you will become like that idol. You become like what you worship, which can be really bad news or it can be really good news. Because if we admire certain qualities or virtues or glories or excellencies in the character of Christ, if we worship them, that worship changes us to some degree into a level, from one level of glory to another, to be like Him. In other words, that's a how to change thing. If you were to ask me, Pastor, if you come to my study and say, there's something I need to have in my life that I don't have in my life, or there's something that's in my life that needs to be out of my life. I need to change. How can I change? One of the things that I would tell you is this. Admire that quality in Jesus Christ. Worship Jesus for that, because we become like what we worship. And if you're like I am, you at a time like this one, in a pastor's message, you say, that sounds good to me. Where does it say that in the Bible? Right? That sounds good to me. Where does it say that in the Bible? And it's in a number of places in the Bible. It's really the message of the entire Bible. But let me just show you first. And take a look in 2 Corinthians 4. We're going to kind of make our way from other passages into the text that I want you to see here today. But what we're going to do first is this. In every one of these messages in November, we're going to be talking about something that's true about Jesus. And that we would like for that thing to be true in us. And so here's a theory. And it's a biblical theory. It's true. It's a biblical truth. I should say it that way. Here's the biblical truth I want you to see. That as we just lift up Jesus and we worship Jesus and we look at the qualities of Jesus in that particular area, then as our deepest insides admire that part of Jesus, then we become like Him. In other words, this is how we change. And so the series of messages, I want to call it How to Change, and I want to subtitle it The Power of the Glory of Christ. The Power of the Glory of Christ. What's the glory of Christ? The glory is the display of all who Jesus is. And there's power in the display of all who Jesus is. If you look on Jesus, not just with your brain, but with all of you, with your deepest heart, with your spirit, and you admire Jesus and you worship Jesus in that area, then you will become like Jesus in that area of your life. That's one, from one level of glory to another. I'll show you where it says that in the Bible. But it's interesting to me that's how a person gets saved. Here's what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You're familiar with this. If our God, this is 2 Corinthians 4. And verse 2, we renounced hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. In other words, how does a person get saved? The lights go on and they see Jesus for who He is. And in particular, His saving qualities. The work that Jesus did on the cross. Who Jesus is, that he died, that he was buried, that he rose again for sinners. When believers understand that, it's like when the spiritual lights go on, that's when they get saved. That's when they pass from death into life. That's when they're born again. That's when they become a child of God. You get saved when the lights go on. Salvation comes by the revelation of the glory or the excellency of Jesus' saving work. That's how you get saved. That's how you're sanctified, which is a fancy Bible word for becoming more and more like Jesus, growing in holiness and likeness to Jesus. We're sanctified. We grow like Jesus by the lights going on about Jesus more and more in the deepest part of us in our spirit. That's why Paul said there, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, ourselves as your bond servants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is review. If you've been around, you know this is review. But to really set the nail and to really teach something, you know, to a congregation, you have to kind of go over it again until it kind of becomes the working truth that you believe. I know me. I need to change a lot of stuff about me. A lot of stuff about me is not the way it ought to be. A lot of stuff about me grieves me, and I know that it grieves my God and the people that are around me. And I'm betting that's true about you too. Right? There's stuff you'd like to change. Am I right? And so what we're saying is those areas that you'd like to change, would you find those qualities displayed in Jesus Christ in a beautiful way? And the answer, of course, would be, of course, yes. Jesus is the epitome of those beautiful qualities. That's called the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And one of the ways to change is for our deepest spirit to gaze on, to worship, and that's Jesus Christ. And that's a little confusing. I told this to a young man this week, and he said, can you explain to me exactly what that would look like? Can you explain to me exactly what that would look like? And I want to try to do that, but I think it's going to look different. For different people at different times, it's going to look a lot of different ways, and we will explain that. But I want to set the nail, if you will, and I would like to kind of embed this idea in your heart. Think about it. If you know you need to be like Jesus, the way to be like Jesus is to admire the quality in Him that you need to admire Him. Another thing we call that is to adore Him. Another thing we call that is to worship Him. So do you see what I mean? Worship isn't just something that, like, okay, we came and we sang a song or we knelt and prayed. These are valuable things. But worship has to reach, for it to be really worship, it has to be more than motions that we go through. It has to be the adoration of our deepest soul to the things of God. That is why it is not good to come to church and just sing stuff that you don't mean. That is why it is not good to come to church and just kind of go through the motions because you know, okay, this is where the offering comes. And if the offering isn't worship to you, then you kind of miss the whole point of it. If there isn't like a tear in your eye, if your heart doesn't beat fast, if you don't start to think, God, you've been so good to me. And you've been so faithful to me. And you provided for me. You're my God. I serve you. I worship you. I love you. If that's not happening and you're just going through motions, then you're not really worshiping, you see. But when you worship, you see Jesus for who He is and some various quality, your heart leaps up to that, then you have a tendency to become like that. You would become like who we admire, good and bad. And again, that's true in salvation, that's true in sanctification. That is why Jesus, in John 17, prayed in this prayer they call the high priestly prayer. This was an important prayer. Toward the end of Jesus' life, He says, this is a prayer He prayed in front of His disciples. And one of the things that He said in John 17 was this, Father, I desire that they also whom You gave Me may be with Me where I am. And then this is what Jesus said, that they may behold My glory. Jesus said, I want them to see My glory. Wouldn't that be a weird thing for a mere human to say? If Jesus was not God, then wouldn't it be the oddest thing in the world for any of His disciples to say, God, my desire is that You would behold My glory? But Jesus, very God of very God, did not lay down His deity to become a man, but He's very God in flesh. And how did He do that? But to veil elements of His deity, to voluntarily set aside some of the prerogatives of His deity. It was veiled. And this, as He goes back, He says, Father, show them My glory. As if to see the glory of Jesus Christ would make a difference in their life. And you see, it will, and it does. And that's what Jesus is saying. Show them who I really am, because when they see who I really am, they'll be saved and they'll grow and they'll have qualities in their life that they ought to have. Wonderful things happen when we see Jesus better and better, if you will. And that's, again, this is what Paul was saying, Philippians 3, 7. What things that were gained to me, these things I count loss for Christ. Yea, indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Paul said, all the other stuff, you know, he had credentials, and he had esteem, and he had reputation, and he had training. And he said, that's just all like a dung heap now. I've traded all that for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He could easily have said, for the glory of Jesus. Because when Jesus was revealed to me for who he is, are you guys getting this, why this is so practical? This isn't just some kind of ethereal nonsense, you know, this kind of wandering around the stuff that theologians arm wrestle over. This is real stuff that has a practical reality in everyone's life in particular. I'll show you that in just a minute. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, if you ever have me sign my name, I'll probably sign my name and then I will write down 2 Corinthians 3:18. And you should really be familiar with this passage because it is the theology of glory that I would like you to see, and in particular, demonstrating its the sanctifying ability of the glory of God, or the power of the glory of Christ. Do you see why I said that? The glory of Christ has power to change us. The glory of Christ has power to change us. To see Jesus for who he is changes us. And that's what it says in 2 Corinthians 3:18. Over and over again, now it's talking about the glory of God. It's talking about the glory of God revealed in the law, the glory of God revealed in the gospel, the glory of God, the excellencies of God revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. And then it says something actually shocking and wonderful. It's almost like, this is almost too good to be true when you read it. It's verse 18, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being, and here's a wonderful change word. It's like a whopper of a change word. Are being, what's the word? Transformed. Transformed. That's not just like a little change word. That's like a really big change word. Transformed. And it's not just a change word. It's a light word, which is interesting. So you have the glory, which is light. It's like shining on who Jesus is. And the reason the lost world is lost is because they don't know who Jesus is. They are spiritually clueless. They're in the dark. They're stumbling in spiritual darkness. And the reason that you and I aren't more like Jesus Christ is the same thing. We don't see him for who he really is. Because if our hearts were captured for who Jesus really is in that area of our life, then we would be changed. That's what this is saying. We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Or, as I've mentioned before, from one level of glory to another, or one experience of glory to another, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. In other words, this is the work of the Spirit of the Lord. God's Spirit works in us in a miraculous way, one quality at a time, one level at a time, to change us into Christ-likeness. And it is, again, when we see the glory of Jesus. Does this make sense to you? Kind of like, nod if this makes sense to you, because I want to get through to you on this. The whole series, we'll repeat this a little, because the whole series of the entire month of November in our preaching is going to hinge on this idea. So what we're going to do is we're going to take a quality of Jesus and we're going to worship Jesus for that quality together by revealing him in song and in the Word of God. And then if we will enter into that worship in the deepest heart that we have, we will to some degree be drawn to likeness to Jesus in that. That's kind of exciting, isn't it? In other words, you can change, and this is how. And you need to change. You already admitted that. We need to change to be more like Jesus. And the secret, if you will, is the way to do that is to admire Jesus. So worship changes us. But I want to know, have you ever really worshiped Jesus Christ? Maybe you're a kid, you're raised in this church, you know, and you went to all the stuff. I mean, they said, hey, go to this, do that. It was fun. You know, you did it. Here's a Bible verse. Memorize that. Here's a song. Sing that. Did you ever worship Jesus Christ yourself? You know, they say that like 50% of kids that go off to like a secular university will lose their faith. I've heard people say this who don't believe you can lose your faith. Like, so what's wrong with that? Why would a person say 50% of kids who go off to a secular university are going to lose their faith? Well, I don't want to be smart about it, but if the theology is right, they didn't have a faith. Let me ask you this. Young people, do you have a faith? Have you had experiences of upward affections for God? Is your heart stirred when you sing about Jesus Christ? Is your heart broken when you sin? Are these truths true to you? Have you seen Jesus for who he is? And it's not just young people. I just especially like young people. So I always want to kind of make sure they're not sleeping on me when I'm talking. So I speak to them directly sometimes. Because I figure old people, you know, we've been around the horn a little bit and we're going to listen in on the kids' sermon, right? That's true. So it's true about all of us. Do you know what it is to really admire Jesus Christ, to really worship Jesus Christ for the whole person of you and the deepest part of you, to admire things about Jesus Christ? And they say this, and I don't know if it's true, but I think it has elements of truth to it. Behind the first sin in the garden was pride. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to write my own rules. I'm going to run my own life. I get to eat what I want to eat when I want to eat it. I think it was C.S. Lewis wouldn't recommend everything he says. He said one thing that was interesting. He said pride is the essential vice. Pride is the essential vice. It is the utmost evil. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. It's like when a person is going to run their own life. So then pride is really behind every sin. So the quality of humility would be a really great quality for us to start with, wouldn't it? Because if we have humility, then that wouldn't that knock other sins in the head? So that's where we kind of want to begin as we think about this, the quality of humility. And that would maybe help me when I walk past the visitor signs and I'm proud of myself that I don't have a special parking place. Because that's just a bad sin, right? You're always so comfortable when I'm talking about my sin, I've noticed. Yeah. Peter saw reflections of the excellencies of the Lord Jesus Christ as the purpose of God's election. Listen to what it says in 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises or the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's what he chose you to do. That's what he chose you to do. Isn't that cool? I just love that. Why did he choose you? Well, so I don't fry in hell, right? Well, that's good, you know, because who wants to fry in hell? But that's not the ultimate aim. The ultimate aim is, he said, I'm going to choose you so that you can proclaim the excellencies of Jesus Christ. And that's the thing that ought to irk us about a lost and dying world. Not just that they're going to hell or their life is bad on the way to hell, but because Jesus isn't getting the honor that he so rightly deserves from their life. It's all about that. And so we are then in our lives, in this life and the next, to reflect like the moon reflects the light of the sun, the various excellencies of Jesus. So what excellencies of Jesus are in your life that you're reflecting into the dark corners of the world you live in? And humility would be a good one. Paul said this in Romans 12. You're familiar with Romans 12, that we're not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed by an inward working, by the renewing of our mind. And that's what it says in Romans 8. You're familiar with Romans 8. This we know, that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. He expected us to be being conformed to the image of his Son, to look like Jesus in some way or another. And so we preach this transformation until we experience this transformation in a deeper and deeper way. And then we preach this transformation because we've experienced this transformation, this turning into the likeness of Jesus. Which brings me to the heart of my text today, which is Philippians chapter 2. Because this is one of the places in the Bible, in Philippians chapter 2, where the humility of Jesus is displayed. And I want you to just see that today. I want you to see the display of the humility of Jesus. And then we're going to ask some obvious questions after we see Jesus' humility. I'm going to set this up just a bit. It's a short letter by Paul was written to the church, and in particular, one of the problems that he was dealing with is there were a couple of factions, probably headed up by a couple of ladies in the church that were good ladies that just weren't getting along. And he was saying to them, hey, are you followers of Jesus? And they would say, well, sure we are. They were good ladies, right? Sure we are. Well, then he was saying to them, then act like it. In particular, humble yourselves and try to get along. That's kind of what he was saying. This is not complex. But it is beautiful. As a matter of fact, Paul does something interesting here. One of the best ways, and this is informative for us, one of the best ways for us to really get our hearts into something is to sing it. One of the best ways for us to really get our hearts into something is to write beautiful, flowery prose. One of the best ways for us to get our hearts into something is to write poetry or songs about it, right? And Paul bursts into song when he gets to this point. This is actually a hymn. It has poetic qualities in it. And this is probably one of the, again, I say this a lot, but this is one of the great, you know, kind of mountain peaks of the Bible too. Because it's talking here about Christ's voluntary humiliation, his humbling of himself, and what God does in response to that. But he's saying to these in Philippi, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You've heard this before. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation. He made himself of no reputation. You're going to see that's a critical phrase right here in a minute, because this is Jesus going down voluntarily and God the Father is going to bring him up. And there's a corollary between this where he's made himself of no reputation. He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. These are like downward, downward, downward steps. Jesus Christ, the very creator God, who never had a beginning, existing in the Trinity with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, agreed to lay aside some of the prerogatives of his deity in order to come into this world to display a life of humility and to die for us. What condescension, the songwriters call it. What humility that Jesus Christ, who everybody should rightly worship, humble himself. He didn't insist on his own things, his own places. And in particular, he set aside his reputation in these downward steps from heaven to earth. He not only came to earth, but he became a man. He not only became a fully human, fully God. He not only became a man, but he became a low form of a man, a servant. He now became a servant. He became a bondservant, the lowest form of servant that he could find. He not only became a man who became a servant, who became a bondservant, but he gave himself to death. And he not only did that, but he died as a criminal. And not only did he die as a criminal, he died on the cross, naked in front of the leering world, humbling himself to the extreme. He laid aside his reputation. Therefore, God, verse 9, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Do you see the corollary there? He laid his reputation down. God the Father gave him a name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. How beautiful is the humility of Christ? How necessary is the humility of Christ in his coming to this earth? None of us could be saved. We would have no mediator. We would have no Savior if Jesus Christ hadn't come and humbled himself. It's not until you really get that, until you really understand that, you're still lost in darkness, you're still lost in sin, you're still in the domain of Satan, and you're still on your way to hell. When you understand that, then you're on your way to heaven. When you receive Christ and believe in Christ, and the gifts of God are poured out. Look at verse 13. It is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. After he saves us, he pours out gifts, graces, gifts to us, not just to do what's right, but to want to do what's right. Don't you want that? You ever had that kind of a prayer? Lord, I am not doing what's right, but I want to do what's right. I used to think that when I was a kid. I want to. Does that make any sense to anybody but me? I think that's here. God is able to give us as one of his gifts the desire to do what pleases him and the ability to do what pleases him. That's given to us by God, by the miraculous work of God in saving us and in sanctifying us. So here's a question that I have for you, which I think is probably a legitimate question based on this quality that we all have. Our life depends on the quality of Christ's humility. Is there anything like that in your life? Or what displays of humility are in your life? You don't want to say, well, you know, I don't have to humble myself because I'm really important. Like, Jesus wasn't important. I'm going to humble myself, but not that much. Like, Jesus didn't humble himself clear to the grave. Here's what the Bible says about that. God is quick to judge pride, quick to bless humility. Here's what the Bible says, James 4:6. He gives more grace. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He gives special gifts to the humble. 1 Peter 5:5 says the same thing. Likewise, younger people, submit to your elders. I'm liking this more all the time here. Submit to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another. And of course, wherever you have these passages, you have listing of people, right? You have wives are to submit to their husbands. You have children are to submit to their parents. You have servants are to submit to their masters. And the masters, God says, and you know who you're answering to. Everybody submits. When Jesus Christ came into this world and he took upon himself human flesh, he submitted to human authorities. So, you might be a wife and you're saying, but, you know, that whole thing about me submitting to my husband, I don't know if I like that. Well, Jesus submitted. You're not better than him, are you? Jesus was a man under authority. Now, don't let the world lie to you and tell you that it's going to work out better if you kind of rewrite the program. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, but wait a minute. My husband's mean. My husband's dumb. My husband's bad. Sorry, guys. I'm just, you know how we have to do here. Right? The Bible specifically doesn't say you submit to your husband unless he's mean, bad, or dumb. Don't misunderstand me. There's a higher court to appeal to if you're being abused, harmed. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. What I'm talking about here is God's entire economy depends on people humbling themselves and living under authority, delegated authorities. Jesus himself did that. Remember the centurion? He wanted a favor from the Lord, wanted a healing from the Lord. He says, you don't need to come because you can just go ahead and, you know, take care of that by remote control. He says, I too, the centurion is a military guy. He says, I too am a man under authority. I know how authority works. He says to Jesus, the king of the ages, I too am a man under authority. And the guy was right. He recognizes that Jesus' power in that display was because he put himself under the authority of his Father and the direction of his Father by voluntary submission. So if you're a young person here and you're saying, you know, my parents are not that bright. My parents want to get involved in me picking a girlfriend, but good night, you know, they don't know what good looking is, and that kind of makes me nervous. You know, my parents all want to be involved in that, but I think I can do this on my own. I don't need their help. What folly, what foolishness, what ignorance, what heartache is ahead for you. No, trust God will work through the authorities in your life, through the delegated authorities of your life. If Jesus did it, you can do it. That's what I'm saying. You say, well, I have trouble with that. Well, admire Jesus. You see what I'm saying? It's like this. If you're a young person and this is a struggle for you, and it's probably a struggle for every wife and a struggle for every young person. Bible says in our fallen state, that's the way it's going to be. If that's true with you, here's what you want to do. You want to look to Jesus. You want to admire Jesus. You want to say, no, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm a lover of Jesus Christ. He submitted. I will submit. I will trust him. And believe that he will pour grace, gifts into your life. That's how it works. You trust him in that way. 1 Peter 5:5, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And God actually leans out over heaven looking for humble, contrite people to bless. And this does work with kids. Works with young people. Isaiah 57:15 says, thus saith the high, lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high, holy place with him who is of a humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and revive the heart of the contrite ones. Here's what I had a guy tell me this one time, and it changed my life, this little phrase. He said, if God gives his grace or his gifts to the humble, then if you want a continual supply of God's gifts flowing into your life, look for new ways to humble yourself every day. Isn't that interesting? Look for ways to humble yourself every day. Now, here's the trick on that. You usually don't have to look. One time I was preaching and I just had a humbling. We had this video monitor that was sitting down there. It was like showing whatever was supposed to show whatever was up here. But there was a mode in which you could turn this off and it would only display what the guy was looking at on the computer. So He thinks that's off. He doesn't realize that what he's doing on the computer, I can see while I'm preaching. I like to imagine my preaching is interesting, captivating, you know? That people are just like listening to every word I say, hanging on every word, taking notes. Their lives are being changed. That's what I like to imagine. This guy was playing pinball. And I'm preaching just like, it's, you know, you talk about distracting. He's back there playing arcade games while I'm preaching. Fun part is I got to preach about that now. You know, that's the fun part. That's humbling. One time we were at the Character Inn, the inn that was in Flint there. I had a pastor friend. He was like, you know, did you guys know this? You probably know this. They're a Baptist, and then they're a Baptist, and then they're a Baptist Baptist. You know what I'm saying? They're like Baptist. That's true with every group. And then there was a dear friend of mine. He pastored in our town. I was Baptist, and he considered himself Baptist Baptist, you know. And we got along great because we understood each other, but we didn't do anything together because we were Baptists. Anyway, so I'd pray for him, you know, every once I'd see him, you know, but we had a deal. We didn't do much together because we weren't exactly the same. But you had that kind of a feeling in your flesh every once in a while that you hoped that he didn't think he was a better Baptist than you were. You know what I mean? I was a superior Baptist, but I wanted, because I was more humble, you know. You know how that is, though, right? You ever had this happen? And that was kind of there under the surface, and now it's pretty much exposed. Well, I'm over at the Character Inn. I leave that town. I go to the Character Inn. Guess who shows up? This guy, this brother. He's a good guy. He shows up. And it was a busy day. We had like 1,500 people in the inn, and we were trying to service. I mean, this overloads all the public systems of the hotel, in particular, like the bathrooms. And I have a walkie, and so we got all of our staff just going all over the hotel trying to take care of everything. But when the sessions break, the bathrooms are really used. And everybody's busy selling coffee, taking care of things. And I'm walking through the lobby, and I look up, and I see my brother, the other Baptist guy. And he says to me, "You've got a problem you need to take care of upstairs in the bathroom." So I get my walkie so that I can send lesser beings to do it. Just kidding, of course. None of the other servants were available. So I'm up there with a mop, and it is badder than I can describe in church. Just imagine how bad a bathroom could be, and it was worse than that, what you're thinking. And I got this mop bucket, and it's not working. And I, you know, so here I am with my walkie, and I literally am mopping and cleaning and trying to get somebody up there to help me. Nobody was available. When I pillowed my head that night, I didn't have to go looking for a way to humble myself that particular day. It found me. And the reason that is because God loves me, and He wants me to be like Him. And so if you'd like a continual supply of gifts from God to flow into your life, you can count on God sending humblings your way all the time. And if you resent them, if you resist them, well, He's very creative. He'll just send more bigger ones. So you might as well, like, learn up right now. And if you ever need a good example, well, then think of Jesus on the cross. It'd be a really good example, wouldn't it? You say, my wife is not very nice to me. Does she spit in your face? Does she pluck out your beard? Does she use vile, foul language about your mother? Does she drive nails in your hands, thrust a sword in your side? Not likely. Not likely. Wouldn't it be something if Christian people could acquire in some measure the humility of Christ, would change our church, would change our homes, it would strengthen our testimony, it would be such a beautiful thing. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, today for what You have revealed to us about Yourself in Your holy, incomparable Word. I pray, Lord, that You would help Your people to humble themselves today, each of us, as we see in our lives opportunities to humble ourselves, that we would take those opportunities and realize that your grace, your gifts are flowing into our lives. Amen. I'd like you to stand together to close in a song.